Welcome to this week's teaching from Exchange Church in the heart of Belfast.
I'm going to finish off today on, I've been talking about Samson. Samson's a character in the Bible, and it's all about this. What I've been talking about is like what we call rest, okay? Now, whenever you hear the word rest, you probably think lying on a chaise longue, right? Kind of watching Netflix or whatever it happens to be. And that's not what we're talking about. Remember, rest is a position, is a posture, is an attitude. How do I describe it? Is a way of living, which is saying, Jesus, my trust and my faith for the outcome in my life is not about me and what I do. Because when I do something or I take control of something, inevitably it ends up in a wee bit of a mess, right? Anybody? I'm not saying your life's a disaster, but what I'm saying is when you try to do it yourself, like if you're depending in these days, let's take health as an example, or your money or whatever. If that's just rests on your shoulders, then that's going to be pretty difficult, isn't it? Because the world's just a bit crazy. And so the outcomes in life are not guaranteed, and this is what the world will tell you. But they'll keep you in fear over it. They'll say, your outcome's not guaranteed. See, the next 5, 6, 7 years, you have no clue. The world's crazy. It's getting worse. It's going backwards and all the rest of it. And then Jesus describes this way of living, and it's called rest. And rest doesn't mean that you're lazy. It doesn't mean that you don't do anything. It doesn't mean that you lie in your bed all day because I'm trusting God for the outcome. That's not what rest means. But rest means this, is that on the inside of me, right? The bit that you walked up, like when you woke up this morning, you know that bit when you open up your eyes and then you start to, well, this is what it's like for me anyway, right? Need to be careful because my wife is here in the front row. However, but you know, do you ever have mornings when you open up your eyes and then you go, oh God, right? Anyone? And then I look at my wife, perfect, and I go, oh, thank you, Jesus. I'm kind of going, all right. I sometimes think, if that's what I'm thinking, I wonder what she's thinking, to be fair, do you know what I mean? Waking up going, oh my word, look at the state of him. You know? But you know what I mean? It's like when things start to come into focus. Does anyone? Yeah. Yeah, and you can go, oh, right? And so, and then all of a sudden we have all of this stuff that's going on, all of this stuff in our lives and blah, blah, blah. And then you realize that Jesus and his grace means that whenever you encounter Jesus, for the first time, some of us, but you keep encountering him, what happens is those eye-opening moments and when everything starts to come into focus for the day or the week or whatever, it's more about, thank you that today my outcome is secure. Thank you that as I open up my eyes today, you've already gone in front of me, right? The Lord was already into your day and your week to make crooked paths straight, okay? To open up doors of opportunity and blessing and favor for you, to help you to open up your eyes in the morning and go, it's okay. You know, I don't know, but he does know, okay? I'm not sure what's going to happen, but thank you, I know the one who does know what's going to happen. And so we start from that place. And I've been talking about that because Samson is an interesting story around that, because what I'm saying is that in the life of Samson, you see it sort of hard-baked into who he is around the whole thing of, you know, somebody who operates out of rest and then doesn't operate out of rest, right? And rest being my faith, my trust. Like I've just said, my faith, my trust, my confidence is not in my ability, but in his finished work. And Samson's a brilliant character because he's a basket case. All the basket cases put their hands up, amen, thank you. And the rest of you are spoofers, right? And so the thing is, like, he's a basket case. And he's called by God. Remember, his name means light, and he's called as a deliverer for God's people. Yet he continually, like he willfully chooses to work against what God has raised him for, right? Every time. I mean, like his life is full. Now, I'm not condoning that, but what I'm saying is that God's grace is bigger in his life. And so when he, and I've over the last couple of weeks, I've started to, you know, or I started to show you, look, you know, even when we attack, and this is what's outrageous about grace, you know, even when you willfully choose to do something which you know to be not good for you, it doesn't bend his grace one bit for you. Isn't that unbelievable? Like, see, we could get away with it. Wouldn't it be easy if we thought to ourselves, well, I didn't really mean it. You know, like with kids, you know what I mean? I used to love, Penny was has been a much better parent than I have been, to be fair. Much more patient and just can get kids worked out quickly. So, you know, with wee ones, you know, I'm a firm believer in, you'll hear a scream or a noise, right? And you kind of go, they're all right, right? It doesn't feel like there's blood being spilt, so we should be all right. But you know that you do that as parents, don't you? You don't run after every scream because you'd be exhausted, right? But sometimes you go, ooh, better check that one out. That sounds, but well, so ordinarily the girls would come in, or Ben or whatever, and you know, me, I'd go, oh, for goodness sake, what's up? Right? You know, not quite like that, but but you know what I mean? Not patient and kind. And Penny would say, you know, I would say, did you hit your sister? No. Sister's eye, I'd like this. Big whelp mark across the beak, you know. Did you hit your sister? No. You did hit her. I didn't hit her. She did. It'd be a four-act play. Whereas St. Penny would glide into the room like a swan. Okay, within 20 seconds, has eyed up the fact that I'm making a complete mess of it. But she knows. She has this instinct. And I remember hearing the line for the first time. Whereas I'm going, did you hit your sister? No. She did. We all know she did. This is going nowhere. Was it a wee accident? It was. She gets her to fess up like within about 20 seconds. Like, how do you do that? Was it a wee accident? It was. What happened? Was it a wee accident? Tears rolling, and they're hugging and kissing, and I'm like, and I'm just scuttling off to the side of the room, feeling like a total failure, right? So I'm like, how do you know that? How do you know this stuff? Like the child whisperer, you know? It's funny, isn't it? But you kind of, so there's a way of doing things which brings about a better result. Right, is what I want to say. And the story of Samson shows us that for those of us who today carry, you know, you still have those, you know, I might be in grace, I might be sitting here, but that, honestly, sometimes when I open my eyes in the morning, maybe last thing at night, or maybe even when my eyes are wide open the whole way through the day, to be fair, right, you go, actually, I need to break a cycle here in my life of going from up to down to, oh God, are you with, you know that cycle? And grace breaks that cycle. And that's what I want to talk about today. Because 2 Corinthians 3:18 says this, and we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed. Church, you're being transformed every day. When? When you behold the glory of the Lord. That means your eyes are off yourself. Your eyes are on to Jesus and his work for you. You start to be transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord who is in spirit. So, let's get into this. Remember last week I said your issue is not your issue. I just need to recap on this because it's vital to see a pattern in our lives so that when we identify it, we can allow the power of Jesus to break it. And I said that the issue for Samson was not the issue. You know, sometimes when you open your eyes, you see, and you're thinking about what's going on in your family or your work or whatever, or what you've got to face, the issue that is in front of you is not the issue. Do you know what I mean? With Samson, it was all about the fact that he had an eye for the ladies, and lust was his downfall. But remember I said last week, lust was only ever the fruit. It wasn't the root. What was his root? His root was rejection. And so that's why week after week after week in Exchange Church and over this city, we preach grace, right? We preach absolute unconditional love and acceptance before anything else. Because whatever you're struggling with, whether it's, you know, lust doesn't necessarily just mean sex. You can lust for position or money or gossip or insecurity, comparison, whatever our dysfunction is, right? What I said last week is the first way to break the cycle is recognize the pattern and allow then the power of God's grace to break it. If not, you'll keep doing the same thing because in your own effort, there's no way of breaking free of it. And so rather than when you see this desire in you for one thing or the next, ask yourself, what is that about? Because the root of it, right? What religion will do will focus on your, religion's brilliant at this. Religion will keep you focused on your outward behaviors and keep you occupied in that because you will never manage your behaviors. You will keep them, you'll get short-term compliance, right? Discipline and that's all very good, but you will not get long-term change. And remember, because we are being transformed, how 2 Corinthians 3 tells us, by beholding Jesus, not by managing our behavior. Not by trying to change. So if you have spent years on the outward things, maybe just take some time with the Lord and say, Lord, what is at the bottom of this? Because what is at the root of it? I am dealing, you know, if I deal with the root, the fruit will take care of itself. And then what I said was, you know, don't lose your vision. And this is where I want to just quickly recap on something I said last week, and then I'm going to get into some new stuff for you now. But I said many of who have been able to stand against the roar of the lion have fallen to the whispers of the serpent, because it's totally different. I think this is a really important point for breaking cycles in your life and breaking cycles in your families and everything else, is that Samson, the brute strength, many of you are standing today because you can stand against tough things that come in your life. Human beings are remarkably resilient, even people who don't have faith, can't they? They can walk through incredible things, like incredibly tough things, incredibly tough situations and circumstances. I've seen that in the work that I do outside of church, my business, where I talk to people, and some of their stories are absolutely, you know, horrendous, some of them. But they're still standing, working, doing good stuff, because we're able, actually, we have an ability to walk through some very difficult things and keep going. Isn't that right? I mean, my goodness, if anyone who's past the age of probably 10, probably, you probably have a few scars, don't you? Yeah, for me. Well, I do, right? But what's interesting for me, let me tell you this 100%. I have been in ministry for over 30 years. I know it's hard to believe. I started when I was 2, okay? Maybe 3. And give that man a drink of water, right? And I can tell you this, I probably could say with absolute certainty that 99% of the people, right, that I see fall away from their church, from relationship, from everything else, it's 1%, if even of the time, that's because of stuff that comes against them. It's just too hard. I just can't do it. It's not about that. Do you know what gets them every time? Whisper. Because what you see here with Samson and the whole thing of Delilah is what we talked about last week, was that many people who stand against the roar of the lion fall to the whisper of the serpent. But it's the same enemy stealing, killing, and destroying, sowing lie, doubt, confusion, jealousy, ambition, accusation, creating a cynical, judgmental heart and not one which is open, hears grace but can't flow in it. It's subtle, it's effective, but church, it's not new. Go right back to the Garden of Eden. Did God really say? What was the first accusation? See, for me, there's two things in this world I cannot stand. I will scream like a baby if I see a snake, right? Or a rat. Stroke mouse. That might make me sound like a big Jesse. I don't care, all right? But I inherited that from my mother, who is absolutely terrified, petrified of mats and rice. What did I just say there? Mats and rice? It's quite hard to say when you put them together. Rats and mice, mats and rice. You know what I mean? Wee furry things with long tails. Them. Right? And the whole thing. So for me, what I would have thought, right, is like the snake comes. See, in my head, what the snake's going to do is wrap itself around me and stick its jaws into me, inject me with poison, then eat me in one go. And you know, I was on a missions trip with a really good friend of mine called Hugh Jervis from years ago. He was the missions pastor in my last church. And he took me to the like Far East. We were in like rural Thailand and we met this pastor. And what had happened was actually, Hugh was like the Belfast Christian equivalent of Indiana Jones, right? We stayed in this place where you ordered your breakfast the night before and I ordered it on a sheet. And it was like eggs and toast. I was like, the Gone Western, this is brilliant. So it was like 6 o'clock in the evening. They said, oh, order your breakfast now. I ordered it, eggs and toast. And when it came the next morning, they literally cooked it when you ordered it, right? So it was like, pick the egg up and I could batter someone on the head with it. Anyway, there was a pastor who was eaten by a snake, right, in rural Thailand. And he was like, this is terrible, this is awful. And this wee, you know, because that was all my worst fears. I was like, and the wee pastor, something about that, how do we Thai guy? He said to me, oh, don't you worry. He says, we eat more of them than they eat of us. And I went, you people are crazy. Get me out of here, all right? Because that's what I think with serpent, but the serpent doesn't work like that. They're going to eat you. No, they don't. They whisper. And they keep whispering. Now, listen, what's the strategy? This was keeps you locked down. When Samson was confronted with armies, he was able to overcome. Force didn't work. That's the same with us and why many of us are still standing, because the Spirit helped him to overcome, right? But Delilah, that was different. Remember what her name means? Exhausting one. It says in Judges 16:6, and she did not let up until she got what she wanted from him. And she pressed him hard with her words day after day, and she urged him. His soul was vexed unto death, right? And so it's this picture of one of the things that you should, because this whole series has been called Strengthening Yourself in Grace. It's number one is recognizing the pattern that keeps you locked, going round and round. Ask the Lord to show you the route. He will. And then grace. Don't be ashamed of it. Grace will bring it out. But then secondly, to live in the strength of grace, you know, as Romans 10:17 says, where does faith come from? Faith comes trust, right? And belief comes from continually hearing the word of God. In fact, it's actually the word of grace when you look at the original language here. And that's why faith, we need to keep ourselves in a place where we're continually listening, because if you're not listening to one, you're going to be listening to something else. There's no neutral. We've got to be wise to this, particularly in the season that we're in as a church. Whisper, 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 whisper. It's not okay, right? And we need to put a guard on our hearts and stay in faith. Why? Because, you know, like, it won't be brute force that wrecks most of us. It will be the whispers, the accusations, the lies, and everything else. And that's, like, for me, like, this week, you know, as I think about who I've listened to Chris Vallotton, Bill Johnson, Joseph Prince, listen to some great worship music every day, constantly reminding me that my God is good, that his promise is true, that despite all the stuff that comes against me, I am, you know, I'm filling my heart with faith to believe that my best days are in front of me. Because I know I take my foot off the gas in that, all of a sudden, vision narrows and it becomes very difficult. You get what I mean? So strengthening yourself in grace is understanding. You see it in the life of Samson, right? Ask yourself, at the start of every day, at the end of every day, what have I filled myself with today? What voices did I listen to? Because it's like a tape that's on repeat all of the time. Okay? And the enemy doesn't go into, like, he doesn't almost ever let up. It's always stealing, killing, and destroying from you. Is that all right? So let's get into it. Turn your Bibles to Judges 16, right? And there's something really interesting here. It says we'll go back a wee bit. Okay. No, actually, what I'll do is I'll just keep your finger in Judges 16. Okay. I'm gonna say this: where your vision needs to be, okay, every day, and we're gonna talk about this in the next couple of weeks. And we're gonna talk about it on Tuesday night. Is on Jesus, right? The vision that you need to set before you anything else is Jesus, right? Compassion, forgiveness, mercy, hope, healing, security, provision, strength, wisdom, future. The one who calms the storms, anoints you, the one who is faithful to every word and promise. Because whenever Jesus is revealed to you, whenever you see Jesus, the result in your life will be rest. Do you get that? Just like when you don't have that revelation and you're not feeding yourself on that, the root of rejection will be a lust for something or someone, right? So what we have to do is we have to get, 1 John 4:18 says this, there's no fear in love. Perfect love casts out fear, for fear has to do with punishment. Whoever fears has not been perfected in love. Okay? And what that means is this, whenever, because you're going to see it in this bit in Judges 16, the inward state of rest and the inward state of strengthening yourself in grace, which is a vision of Jesus and who he is, you'll start to see that in that place, right, that any of the mess that comes from my life is because I have moved out of that place of revelation of Jesus, right? That's it. Whenever I move out of revelation of Jesus, what happens is I move out of rest and the fruit is never good. But if I receive his perfect love every day, it casts out fear, it casts out sickness, it casts out comparison, it casts out gossip, it casts out cynicism, it casts out judgment, it casts out condemnation. And the result is I get to live in peace. Let's see it from God's perspective in this book. So let's go to Judges 16 and read 18 through 22. Because when you continually live with Jesus revealed, I think you'll see things like him. So let's just read it. Actually, we'll read it together. To do this with my glasses, I'm getting old. When Delilah saw that he had told her all of his heart, no, I'll go back a wee bit, we'll go back to 15. She said to him, How can I say I love you when your heart is not with me? So here's the deal. Let me give you some context. Right? Remember, Samson is a picture of us coming in and out of rest. Now, what's happened is the lords of the Philistines have said to Delilah, the one who exhausts him, right? We'll give you 1,100 pieces of silver each. There's some really good detail in this. 1,100 pieces of silver each. If you can find out why he's as strong as what he is. And so what Delilah does is she comes, you know, and he says, well, put stuff around me, right? Like flax or wires, and he busts them and all this kind of stuff. And then Delilah's cracking up basically with him, and she doesn't let up. That's that picture of it just doesn't ever leave you alone, leaves you tired, right? And so finally we get to the bit where he's going to let her know the secret of why he is so strong. Remember, he's a Nazarite from birth. A razor had never hit his head. And so we know, but she doesn't, that the strength is in his hair, right? It's a bit of an interesting one. So let's have a look at this. We'll go all the way back to 13. Then Delilah said to Samson, until now you have mocked me and told me lies. Tell me how you might be bound. And he said, if you weave the 7 locks of my head with the web and fasten it tight to the pin, then I shall become weak like any other man. This is where the bit where he's been beaten down, so he tells her. So while he slept, Delilah took the 7 locks of his head and wove them into the web, and she made them tight with the pin and said to him, the Philistines are upon you, Samson. But he awoke from his sleep and pulled away the pin and the loom and the web. And she said to him, how can you say I love you when your heart is not with me? You've mocked me these 3 times and you've not told me where your great strength lies. And when she pressed him hard with her words day after day and urged him, his soul was vexed to death. And he told her all of his heart and said to her, a razor has never come upon my head, for I've been a Nazarite to God from my mother's womb. If my head is shaved, then my strength will leave me and I shall become weak and be like any other man. When Delilah saw that he had told her all his heart, she sent and called the lords of the Philistines, saying, come up again, for he's told me all his heart. Then the lords of the Philistines came up to her and brought the money in their hands. She made him sleep on her knees. Then she called a man and had him shave off the 7 locks of his head. Then she began to torment him and strengthen him, and strength left him. And she said, the Philistines are upon you, Samson. And he awoke from his sleep and said, I'll go out like all the other times and shake myself free. But he did not know that the Lord had left him. And the Philistines seized him, gouged out his eyes, and brought him down to Gaza, and bound him with bronze shackles. This is really important. Then he ground at the mill in the prison. But the hair of his head began to grow again after it had been shaved. Isn't that amazing? Right. So we all kind of know that bit of the story. And what happens here, let's just see how it works, because there's so much in layer here, which I think you're really going to enjoy. So the whispers come, right? When the whispers come, which bit of you are they speaking to? They're not speaking to the spirit man in you, are they? The bit that, like Jesus. They're speaking to your soul, to your flesh. And the problem with that is it makes us feel good. Look at how this works. Whenever Delilah comes to Samson and she's starting to whisper, okay? She's not whispering to the strength that's in him, because that will not work. It whispers to the flesh in us. And the flesh in us loves to be satisfied. We act on something for a moment because it feels good, doesn't it? When you say something about that person or you do whatever it happens to be, gossip, slander. What happens is in a moment when something comes and whispers in your ear and you give yourself to it, it's because you give yourself to it because you think it's going to make you feel good, and it might do for a moment. Think about Samson giving himself to Delilah. I think he had probably at this stage convinced himself, actually, when I think about it, that it was a good and a right thing to do. Delilah was not the best for him. Remember, the Philistines are what? They're not the world. They're a picture of condemnation in the end, and the world. The people of the dust is what Philistine means. Okay, they're going to keep him in that place. But he probably, like as we do sometimes, we convince ourselves that this thing is okay or it's fine or it's right. But if he had taken a step back and actually looked at what was going on, and this is what I want to encourage you to do, you would see something differently. Because it wasn't actually about Delilah. Again, the issue's not the issue, it's something else. Delilah was not the issue. The issue was what was behind Delilah. Who was it? The lords of the Philistines, right? Lords of the Philistines is a picture in the Bible, right, of the rulers and authorities that the Bible says that we battle against. We don't battle against flesh and blood.
but against principalities, rulers, and authorities. And what did they offer? They offered 1,100 pieces of silver each. The details matter. You might not know this, but silver in the Bible is all about redemption. Okay? So they promised a form of redemption, but why 1,100 pieces of it? Well, actually, when you go back and you start to look at what 1,100 means in the Bible, it means it's worthless. Isn't that really interesting? So 1,100 in the Bible means worthless. So what the lords of the Philistines, the principalities and the powers are offering is a form of redemption, but it's worthless. It'll never bring anything, right? And so if Samson had taken a step back, what he would have seen is that they were pulling the strings. These are the principalities and powers that keep people in the dust by offering a form of redemption which actually is worth nothing at all. Do you get that? Now, if you could see that in your life, and I think this is why you get a vision of Jesus and his work. So then whenever the whispers come, whenever the accusation comes, whenever the be cynical about them, judge, whatever it happens to be, and it feels good to you because it touches something, whatever it is, right? If you get in that moment, could almost like press pause and go, let me take a step back and go, what's behind this? Because it's not about them, right? See if you're really ticked off with somebody in your church. It's not about them. Now, you might have given yourself to it and justified it, but that's not the issue. Don't take the bait. Principalities and powers want to steal, kill, and destroy. Do you get that? And how will they do it? Brute force? No, they'll just whisper. And it'll make you feel good, and you'll justify, and it's all the rest. But if you could take a step back, it's offering you something that is worthless, and it's going to end up in your downfall. Like 99% of Christians who have gone before you, you're no different. You'll convince yourself that you are, and you'll probably convince yourself that you're justified, but you're not. Because you've taken a step out of the strength of God's grace and back into you working it out in the flesh. It's got a bit quiet in here. And when you sow to the flesh, for a moment it's going to feel good, and it may even feel right, but take a step back and see with the eyes of Jesus. Right? And you'll see, in fact, that the powers behind it are only set on one thing. They're a fraud. What they offer is worthless, but they're intent on destroying you. Don't give in. That's why I love the gospel of grace. Because it puts Jesus front and center. It puts a finished, complete work front of center. That's why Jesus in John 14:6 says, I am the way. I am the truth. Right? Then in John 8:32, he says, you will know the truth. The truth being aletheia. So Jesus says, I am aletheia. I am your way. And then he says, you'll know me. Not know me, but you'll know me and experience me. And aletheia, Jesus will set you free. Do you get that? So whenever Jesus is describing truth, he's not talking about concepts and ideas. He's talking about him and his work. And he said, keep that before me. Let me be your vision every day. Let me and what I have done be what consumes you every day, what you keep in front of you. Because when you do that, it's very hard then to sow to the flesh. It's very hard to do it. Don't buy the illusion. It's interesting. And she says to Samson, verse 19, she made him sleep on her knees. Okay? So it's a picture of her sitting and him with his head on her lap. Right? She called a man and had him shave off the 7 locks of his head. Then she began to torment him, and his strength left him. It's interesting because, again, the details matter. 7 locks of hair. What does 7 mean? Perfect, complete. Right? That's the picture of it. And the second thing of perfection and completion we see in the Bible on the 7th day, what did God do? He rested. So the image is clear. His ability to overcome, the only strength that he really had to fulfill his calling was found when he was at rest. And so she begins to torment him, okay? And again, you give in to the flesh, there's a day where it will torment and destroy you. Only grace will deliver you. Because in verse 20, the torment comes, and he says, the Philistines are upon you, Samson. And he awakes from his sleep and says, I'll go out at other times and shake myself free, right? But he did not know that the Lord had left him. Now, what's interesting for me is we know that under the new covenant of God's grace, he never leaves, he never forsakes, he's always there. But there is people who have received the gospel, who have received the truth of God's grace, right? But they live like God has left them. That's the truth, isn't it? Because somehow it's about me and then him. Somehow it's about what I do and then him. Somehow it's about my effort, but I can't really trust him in his grace. Why? Because if you feel that, do you know all it is? Your revelation of him's not big enough. That's all that is. Just get a bigger revelation every day of Jesus and his love for you. Now, what's interesting here is that she torments, she goes, and all the rest of it, and she keeps going. And he thinks, right, that I can just get up and do this like I've done it many times before. But you can't. Whenever you move out of rest, any power in your life to live like an overcomer and to see the goodness of God that we've sung about all day, it's still there, but you can't access it because you'll never access a supernatural work through your natural ability. It'll only be done in faith, trusting and believing every day that despite the fact that you might be the biggest basket case in Belfast, right? The worst bowler. Best looking, but worst bowler, right? Okay? But it doesn't matter because actually at that moment where I've stepped out, well, it might as well be like God's not with me. Because what am I going to achieve myself? Let me just leave you with this last bit. When you lose rest, what happens is you lose vision and you lose freedom. How do we know that? You literally lose your vision. Now he literally loses his vision. So what happens when he comes up? He's now in a place. Watch this picture. It's absolutely brilliant. Samson steps out going, I can do this, right? All those times. Do you know what the picture here is for me? And I need you to really help me with this because you need to listen. Many times God has blessed us. And who has seen the goodness of God in their lives, right? Now, what happens then if we're not careful is we can experience the goodness of God, the favor of God, and the blessing of God. But this is why you see it in the book that comes before in Joshua, build memorial stones, keep remembering. Faith comes by continually hearing. Because sometimes when we walk in the blessing of God, we can be very quick to forget that it was God who brought the blessing. Do you get me? That's what Samson does here. He had lived in a place of rest with a hand of God in favor on him, which caused him to do incredible things. What he didn't recognize is when the favor lifts that he couldn't do the same thing. Do you get that? Sometimes I it's a word of caution. Because actually what happens then is some people get disappointed and disillusioned. Well, God did this in the past. And then we make it about us. So why I sometimes see in churches and systems, you see this kind of move of God somewhere and all of a sudden we want to systemize it and process it and, you know, kind of box it up and make it, you know, it's like, actually it wasn't about what you did. It was about what God was doing. You get that? So what happens here is like the picture is they gouge his eyes out. And this is really important. That's a bit gross, isn't it? Have you ever actually thought about how they would do that? No. Just let that thought. I think about these things. I go, because that's stinking. Anyway, don't go there, right? But they literally take his sight. And so what's happening? In the physical world, he loses all sense of perspective. But that's a mirror of what happens to us in the spiritual world. So that picture of him losing his eyes, he literally loses perspective. And what happens then when you lose vision of Jesus and his work, right? Your eyes are taken out. What do they shackle him with? They shackle him with bronze. Judgment and condemnation. So he's now condemned. And what happens is they put him to work. They put him in the mill. Now, it's not written in the story here, but I have been to Israel. I might want to point that out. And we went to see how they grind stuff. It's unbelievable. They're like these big, like, millstones. And you have a stick coming out of them. Basically, you walk them round. And you just go round and round and round and round in circles all day long. Okay? So Samson literally comes to a place where he's lost all vision physically. It's like us. We've lost our way. When we lose our way, we just end up going round and round in circles, day after day after day, doing the same flipping thing, shackled in condemnation. Condemnation, do you know what it does? It just keeps you going round and round and round. And the enemy will keep you in that place till the day you die, right? because he's stealing, killing, and destroying the inheritance that he has for you. Just going round and round and round. Why? Because we didn't see it early enough, right? To go, that's not the issue. It's what's behind it is the issue. It's going to ultimately lead me to a place. Because think about it in Samson's life. Track it back. How does he end up in a place condemned, going round and round and round, never seeing the light of day? Literally. Why? Because at some point, the issue was not the issue. It was something else, and he couldn't see it. So he gave himself to it. And sometimes we think it's just like, you know, you do it here, and it's like the net effect is like almost immediately. Sometimes it's not. Sometimes it's into the future. Do you get that? It's like the process starts here, but you end up here, going round and round and round. Where was he when he was going round and round and round? Anyone know? Going nowhere. He's not bearing any fruit. Do you know what's the crazy bit about this? Where did condemnation take him? The Philistines. So you've got to look at the story. They took him back to Gaza. Now, what's interesting in the story about Gaza? What do we already know about it? What had he already done in Gaza? I'm going to have to tell you. Because this may be where you're at. Find yourself going round and round in circles. Gaza, remember, was a place where he took the gates of the city and he put them on his back, literally lifted them up. He uprooted them, the picture of Jesus going to the cross. Right? Remember the gates of the city? If you wanted to take the city, you had to take the gates. So what does Samson do? Way before he actually gets himself back there, he went and he literally uprooted the place of authority. He uprooted, Gaza being the home of the Philistines. It's a picture of Jesus going to the cross, going to hell itself, uprooting it, putting it on his back and carrying it for you. Isn't that amazing? That's the picture here. But what's interesting is Samson finds himself back in victory ground. Do you get it? He should have been a place of victory for him, but yet he was standing going round and round in circles. It's a picture of our lives at times. And Jesus steps in to go, I'm going to break that cycle for you. That's why you need grace today. That's why grace matters, because the alternative is horrible. You know, it's like this place of victory that had been given to him, this place of victory that Jesus has given you again, the place of victory that we stand on today for our health, our money, our future, our children, our grandchildren, our legacies, what we are called for in terms of purpose and everything else is victory ground. He went before you and put it on his back and carried it to the cross for you. And so the picture is that we can stand on victory ground but stay condemned. And the Lord says, no, let me break that cycle in your life today. Because I just go, isn't it crazy? Isn't it crazy? Like, I took what was worthless because I thought it was going to redeem me. I thought it was going to bring me value, but it would only ever lead to death. And the Lord says, no, let me break the cycle. I love it. Can I just encourage you to be wise, right? Whenever you be wise this week and in the weeks to come. Think about the things in your life. What are the areas where the devil comes to take you out of rest? Right? For some of us, it'll be as simple as, I can't believe for anything because I don't really know if God loves me, like all the time. I know he loves me, but I don't know that he loves me. So remember John 14 and John 8. John 14, 6, John 8, 32. You've got to let him show you in here how he loves you. Okay, fill your heart and your mind with the grace of Jesus every day. Okay, because when you anchor there, that's the first one. It's always going to be in your mind. Do you get that? You're not going to be blown over by the circumstances of life, but you might not make it because of the whispers that come to your ear. Let me just give you this, Ezekiel 44 to finish. When they enter the gates of the inner court, Ezekiel 44, 18 and 19. When they enter the gates of the inner court, they shall wear linen garments. They shall have nothing of wool on them. This is talking about the priests, okay, who would minister in the temple and the tabernacle. While they minister at the gates of the inner court, they shall have linen turbans on their head and linen undergarments around their waists. They shall not bind themselves with anything that causes sweat. I love this. Where do you start? That's just a really simple picture of people who minister. That's us today. Okay? It's not just the priest in the temple, that's us. Where did the Lord say? Keep a cool mind. put linen on your linen. You don't sweat with linen. That's what it is, apparently. I find it gets awful wrinkly, though. I mean, not just to be. Isn't it? Looks great first thing in the morning, but see, by like half. Anyway, the point. Listen to me, fashionista, like, you know. But it starts with a cool mind, you know. Rest is not what you're doing. Rest is up here. That's why you need the strength of God's grace every day. You know, it's not the work that you're doing that tires you out or makes you fed up, right? Or the volume of work that you're doing. It's how you're doing the work. Because when it's on you, it's exhausting. But are you grateful for grace today? Yeah. Grateful for grace. Because the strength of grace breaks the cycle of defeat and condemnation. Because it goes right to the very root of who you are and what's going on in you. Where do you start with it? Well, I think for me, you know, it starts with a simple confession, right? Like I said, like we pray in the mornings when we're, after I do this, and Penny's given me my list of instructions for the day, right? Which is normally substantial, right? Where else can I turn but say, oh, Jesus, help me, right? Because if I come back tonight without my list done, I'm a dead man, right? I'm only joking. But in all of it, I simply have to give it to the Lord and say, Lord, you know what? My rest today is going to come from a revelation of you and your grace. That's it. So today, in every situation, I remind myself of two things. Number one, you love me. You've always loved me. You're always for me, even when nobody else is. Number two, today, and we pray this, you've already gone in front of us. There are rooms today and meetings today that I'll never be in, but you're causing favor to come my way, right? In every situation. So if I'm not in the room, I don't care, because you're going to bless me anyway. And we'll walk into it at the right time in the right place. So I don't need to worry about my boss or what people are saying or anything else, because I know that you're there, and Jesus, you're watching my back and you're protecting me. Amen. The third thing I simply do is I go for, you know, that we pray as a couple every morning, just to go. And I'm not saying all like angels appear and all that, because sometimes I'm like, oh, flip me, right? But it's a confession of faith and trust to go, if it's not this, then we're completely stuffed. And that's where we start our day, reminding ourselves of whose we are, who we belong to, what he says over us, and what grace means to us. Why? Because then, out of that revelation of Jesus, I go like that. It doesn't mean I don't work flipping hard. I do. It doesn't mean that we don't have stuff to get up. We do. What it means is in all of those moments, I go, right now, the outcome is yours, Lord. So I'm just going to let that one go with you. Amen.